We had a wonderful memorial service yesterday. Thank you to those who came and helped us with Marilyn. Many of you perhaps didn't know Marilyn Warren. Many of you did. But Marilyn was an incredible woman of God. Amen. Those who knew her, amen. And as we said yesterday, Marilyn was afflicted with Huntington's disease, and she slowly became more and more disabled. But as long as she could, she was here, singing in the choir, worshiping, and till finally she couldn't come any longer. But she is with the Lord now, and that is our great hope. Amen? And then we'll announce whenever we know about George Fryce's service. We'll get you an email, so let you know about that. Diane, good to have you all the way from Montana. Wave at us here, Diane. God bless you. Little hand there. Tell Ken and your family hello. We miss you, but we're glad that you're settled in to your new home. And Ken and Diane were active members of our church, and we appreciate seeing them whenever they can come by and say hello. So thank you. And again, welcome to everyone this morning. I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, and then we'll be going to the New Testament and then back to the Psalms to conclude the service this morning. And so we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. This morning I want to talk on the subject of joy. And joy is an interesting animal. The Bible has lots to say about joy. And when I'm talking about joy, I'm not talking about the ha-ha kind of joy that maybe you get when you get the perfect Christmas present that you wanted and you're jumping up and down and by the end of the day, your joy is gone because you're used to the present. I'm talking about an inner joy that God gives us. And the Bible has lots to say about it, and we'll only touch on it this morning. But there's a difference between this joy and happiness, all right? Happiness is important, and it's important to be happy. But how many know that we're not all the time happy? How many know that, right? Some things, we go through, that we're not happy that we go through them. So happiness is kind of a fleeting thing, and happiness can be dependent on externals, I am happy if you're a student. I am happy because I got good grades. Next semester, you got bad grades. I am not happy because I didn't get good grades. If you're a parent, you're happy if your kids mind. All the parents said amen? And you lose that happiness when the kids don't mind, right? Come on, help me out here. All right? So it fluctuates depending on the circumstances, all right? You drove through battleground at 3:30 and did not have a collision. You are happy. And the next day you drive through battleground at 3:30 and you didn't have a collision, but you stayed in traffic for 2 hours. You are not happy. Come on, battlegroundians. Amen? But our Mayor Johnson assures me it's going to get better. So thank you, Mayor. We believe that. And construction is over. So happiness is kind of an up and down thing. But joy can be consistent. And again, this joy that I'm talking about, as you know, it's not the ha-ha kind of stuff. It's a constant within us. It's a stabilizing force. As a matter of fact, in our text, Nehemiah would say these words, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Would you say it with me? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And he's talking to the people after they've done work on the walls. They'd gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls that had been torn down. It had brought great sadness to the nation. And now a select group of people were headed back to help rebuild the walls. And it was going to be hard. And there would be enemies. And they would try to get them to stop the work. There would be attempts to pull them away from the work by those individuals who didn't want to see those walls built back up. But Nehemiah was on a mission. was on a mission from God. He had permission from the authorities, and he was going to go rebuild those walls so that Jerusalem could be occupied again. But it was going to be hard work. And so families worked together, and they were assigned different sections of the wall. And children helped, young people helped, mom and dad helped, grandmas and grandpas helped. Everyone pitched in to do the hard work of these walls. And Nehemiah said, I want there to be horn blowers so that if the enemy shows up, you can blow your horn and warn us. And he says, you that are workmen, you'll have a trowel in one hand and you'll have a sword in the other hand. And how many know that kind of reflects life as a believer? You got to build, but you got to protect. Amen? So the sword and the trowel. Sword and the trowel is actually the title of an incredible writings by Charles Spurgeon back when he ministered in England years ago. And so Nehemiah says to this group of people that are coming back to build the wall, they discover some of the Old Testament scripture and they begin to read them. People begin to realize what brought about the destruction of Jerusalem in the first place. And they realize that they were to blame. So they repented before the Lord, they confessed before God. And Nehemiah would say to them the words of verse 10 of chapter 8, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portion to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Because they had discovered the word, they read the law, and he said, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Praise the Lord. The joy of the Lord is going to be the strength that you need to finish the walls. Now, that didn't mean the enemy would go away. That didn't mean that they wouldn't be heavy in lifting those bricks, the stones to build those walls. It didn't mean they wouldn't have to lay down their sword. It didn't mean they didn't have to be vigilant. But there was something inside of them that Nehemiah called joy. But it wasn't just joy, it was the joy of the Lord. That was going to be their strength that they needed to accomplish the walls. And they did. They accomplished the walls in record time. No one could believe it. Their enemies couldn't believe it. But God helped them do it because the joy of the Lord was their strength. And every time they faced a battle, they had that joy inside. And it wasn't the ha-ha joy. It wasn't the happiness kind of thing. Because there were days on the wall that things were not very happy. They weren't happy days, but they kept working. They kept progressing because there was an inner strength within them that was called the joy of the Lord. You might not have been able to tell it on the outside because they were dirty, they were sun-beaten, and yet they kept working. How did they accomplish the impossible, really? They accomplished it because the joy of the Lord was their strength. How many here today would say with a raised hand, I have experienced the joy of the Lord as my strength? Amen? There are times when that joy is there and that strength comes and you don't know where that came from. Where was that strength to accomplish it? Well, it came from the joy of the Lord. It came from the fact that there was something inside of you. It won't be on the screen, but there's a verse in chapter 6, I believe, verse 9, that says, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That was one of the prayers of Nehemiah. Lord, strengthen my hand. So how did the Lord strengthen his hand? He did it through the joy of the Lord. How do you face difficult situations? How do you rebuild walls that have been torn down? How do you rebuild a family? How do you rebuild a relationship? How do you rebuild a faith when it knocks you off your feet? Sometimes the enemy knocks you off your feet. You do that through the strength of the Lord that comes through a joy. Where does that joy come from? That joy comes from the Lord. Now, Jesus, if we skip over to John chapter 15, and we're going to go to the New Testament now, John chapter 15. And even though Nehemiah, of course, preceded John, preceded Jesus on earth, Jesus has always been, but he appeared as man on the earth after Nehemiah. The same source of Nehemiah's strength, the joy of the Lord that was his, is the joy that Jesus is going to talk about in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the branches and the branches that produce, and that in order to produce well, this vineyard, it has to be connected. It has to be connected to Christ. Jesus would say in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. I'm always fascinated with vineyards. It's incredible to me. Those that know how to take care of them well and produce those wonderful grapes. And we were driving recently, Cheryl and I had to go to Yakima, and so we were coming up back home from Yakima, and we took Highway 14 rather than 84. And we passed some of the nicest vineyards that you'll find. And those vineyards are well taken care of. You can tell that there's a vine dresser that does his job well. And they're beautiful rows. And every time I see them, I'm reminded of John 15. I'm reminded of Jesus' words. But just a few years ago, some of you remember that there was a fire in that part of the gorge. And I drove through there after the fire and saw that those vineyards had been severely damaged by the fire. But the amazing thing is that the the real vine, what produces the fruit, wasn't destroyed by the fire. The outward was, but the real life of that vine was still there, still intact. And so given a season or two, they have grown back, and you wouldn't even know that there had been a fire now because the life was in the vine. And Jesus is our life, amen? And fires can come, problems can come and challenge us, but as long as we're connected with Jesus, we are going to make it because he gives us a joy beyond ourselves. And it's in this sense of the vineyard, that Jesus makes this statement in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you. He says, I'm going to give you a joy, and it's going to remain in you. And we could say it'll remain in you if a fire devastates the vineyard. It'll stay in you whether you're building walls, whether you have successes or failures. My joy will remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Full joy. That's the design of Jesus, isn't it? Is that the believer can have not only a joy that remains, but a joy that is full. What is full joy? Joy is everything that comes along with it. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and what? Joy. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit. So if we're following Christ, the source of joy is there. But sometimes I think we don't tap into that joy. Sometimes I think we can get discouraged and forget that joy is there, and it's a full joy. And Jesus said, I want it to remain in you. All right, now, I think it's Joyce Meyer. I don't listen to Joyce very much. Cheryl enjoys her. My mother-in-law loved Joyce Meyer. Matter of fact, I think Jane once said she wished Joyce Meyer could be her pastor, I think. And I'm her son-in-law. No, I'm kidding. Mom loved Joyce Meyer, and Joyce Meyer's a good voice for the Lord. But I believe it was her that wrote a book or something about joy killers, things that kill joy, things that try to take away and sap away your joy. What are those things? Okay, for me, they may be different than you. The enemy may try something on me that will not sap my joy at all, but it might work on you. How many believe the enemy knows us real well, right? He doesn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not all-knowing, but he knows us pretty well, and he purposely aims at those areas that in our lives that are weak areas. So if you're here today and you're given to a temper, if you're given to anger, and you're given to kind of blowing your cool or whatever you want to call it, guess what the enemy is going to target? Hello? Right? Are we with me today? All right. I know you'd rather be in Hawaii, but we're not there today. I wish we were. He will target the area that you are weak in. And what he targets is to try to pull the joy out. Pull the joy out. So we have to guard those things. Now, there's other areas I think the enemy will try occasionally, but I think he just gives up because he's a good strategist. And he knows that will not work. But those things that may work, he'll try to come and drain that joy. And so I think everyone needs to ask the question, where are my weak areas? What are the areas that are vulnerable to the enemy attacking, to where he can pull the joy away from me? What would those be? All right? And of course, those will be different for every person. And I know what mine are, or at least a lot of mine, I know what they are. And I do have some. And the enemy is really sly at how he comes in and tries to pull that joy away. And I have to remind myself constantly that Jesus promised that if I'm connected to him, if he's the vine and I'm the branches, that I can have a full measure of joy, and that joy will remain. So I just have to keep that in my mind. So what are some of the joy killers for you? Think of those for a moment. And then, Lord, help us guard those areas so that the enemy does not take those things and use them against us. So these things I've spoken to you that you may remain, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And we don't have time this morning, but if you backtrack from verse 11, you'll see some keys in this passage of abiding in the Lord and staying connected to him. And some of the things that the Lord has to do. One of the things the Lord has to do in this vineyard example is he has to cut off things that are dead or dying or diseased. You have to cut those off. There's some things that need to be taken out so that the vineyard and the vine, the branches remain healthy. What are some things that the Lord needs to cut out of my life? It's my question. What are some things the Lord needs to trim away so that I can be successful to him? Now, I'm not a great gardener. Believe me, I'm not an expert in this field. But, you know, I've got a few things in my yard. I've talked to you about my apple trees, so I'm not going to go into those. And my rose bush. I have rose bushes now. My rose garden has grown exponentially. It went from 1 to 3. And I'm praying that the 2 I planted are going to do well. I talk to them every day and say, look, you got to grow. Cheryl wants you to grow. Now, when I bought those, I bought a couple for the church too, and Dan planted them for me out in the yard. And most of you know Mr. Lincoln. Mr. Lincoln was in front of the little building, that rose bush, and we saved Mr. Lincoln. We transplanted him. He's by the flagpole. And I wasn't sure if Mr. Lincoln was going to make it. But Mr. Lincoln made it and had one of the most beautiful, sweet-smelling roses. Wasn't as big as before because Mr. Lincoln didn't like to be dug up. But we planted him, and he's going to make it. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's one of the last remaining vestiges of that little building. And so those other roses I had Dan plant, and mine have not blossomed at my house, but I can tell you, Dan, the roses you planted have put on nice little roses. They've done really well. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Dan. I don't know if you prayed or what it was, but whatever you did good. And I went out and I congratulated them for growing. So I'm not a gardener, but I know this. I know this about roses, that if you don't clip off the dead things, if you don't clip off the dead pieces and the diseased pieces and the things that aren't there for its good health, it will take its toll on that rose bush. And roses are pretty hardy. Generally, anybody can grow a rose. It's like pumpkins. Anybody can grow a pumpkin. You just throw it in the ground. And we did that the other day. We got some pumpkin seeds, the kids did, from one of the fast food restaurants, and I looked at them, and we put them in the ground, and lo and behold, they grew. And don't tell my grandkids, but they think I am the most wonderful gardener in all the world, okay? But all we did is put them in the ground, and they're going to grow, so hopefully we'll have pumpkins. But with roses, you gotta make sure that those dead things are cut off. So my point is this. We have to ask ourselves, what are some things in our lives that need to be trimmed away? What are some things in our lives that cause us to not have the joy that Jesus has intended for us to have? If it's our temper, I mentioned temper, then we need to be in prayer over our temper and ask God to give us patience instead of blowing our cool. Amen? Come on. If it's jealousy, we need to deal with jealousy. If it's envy, if it's things that mistrust or whatever, those are things that need to be cut away. And we need to let the Holy Spirit cut them away so that our branches are healthy. So Jesus promised that our joy would remain in us and our joy would be full. All right, now, one of the, back to the, or to the book of Psalms, if you would please, Psalm 16. If David, the writer of many of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them, if he was anything, he was honest. I mentioned this yesterday at Maryland service. David was a man after God's heart, but David was also a man who had a lot of weak areas. And I'll shy a little bit away from one of the major weaknesses that he had because of some younger ones in the audience, but he wasn't a perfect man. But when he wrote these psalms, he was honest. And there were some psalms that David wrote, and he was very honest. He was upset with his enemies. And he said, God, destroy my enemies. Crush them. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Get rid of them. I never want to see them again. He had a real struggle. He would have had a real struggle when Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those, right? But he would be honest. And then at the end of the psalm, he would soften up a little bit. And he would cry out to God for mercy. There's other psalms where David will cry out and he will say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. You're supposed to be all powerful, but why is this happening to me? Why am I living in a cave when I'm the anointed king? He was very honest with God. Matter of fact, I've told people before in the past, if you don't know how to pray, pray the Psalms. If you're not sure how to pray and how to talk to God, look at the Psalms and be that honest with God. How many know God wants you to be honest with Him? Amen? And just be honest with God. Because it doesn't bother God for you to be honest. You can get angry with God if you want to. Ought to be careful but what you say, but you can be angry with God. God understands that. But get ready, because if you're going to be honest with God, God's going to be honest with you. Hello? How many's ever read the book of Job? Right? If anybody deserved to be upset over things, it was Job. And he was pretty good at the beginning. Then he got real upset. He got real upset with God. And he just poured it out. He just poured it out. He was like David. He just said, I'm complaining. I'm innocent. And finally God said, okay, are you done talking? Now let me speak. And then God would begin and say, where were you when I did this? Where were you when I did this? Have you looked into the mystery of the snow? Have you looked? And God just began to call him out. And when it was all said and done, Job just probably bowed his head and said, I am so sorry. I've done that before. I remember a time in the annex, which was our church at the time, and we were in the middle of building this, and we had been stymied. Things weren't going like I thought they should, and I was over in that building, no one else, and I was praying, And I just got really upset with the Lord. I know that shocks you. I just got upset with the Lord. So I just begin to out loud say, what are you doing? I've done everything that I thought you wanted me to do. We as a church, my council, we've done everything we thought you wanted us to do, and yet this is happening. And I just called out to the Lord. And then as happens sometimes with me, and I get it from my mother, when my mother got mad, she started to cry. And I always said, watch out if mama cries. Because she didn't get in a corner to boo-hoo. She started throwing things. And I started to cry. And part of my mama started coming out. And I started to throw things at God. And God just let me rant. And then I heard the words, are you done? And I said, yeah, I'm done. And God just began to say how much he loved me, and how much he cared for me, and how much he cared for Landmark Church, and how much he loved the church and the people in the church. And he began to just speak to me and say, I know you don't understand right now, but there will come a day when you will. So right now, and he spoke clearly to me, he said, I want you to get your joy back because you've lost your joy. This isn't fun anymore for you. It's not joyful anymore. You've lost the joy of your ministry. You've lost the joy of being a pastor. And boy, as I heard those words, I began to weep before the Lord. And I began to confess and say, I'm sorry, God. I began just to cry out to God and say, I'm sorry. Because he was right. It was more of a job. It wasn't a ministry anymore. It wasn't the joy of my heart as it was when I started in the ministry. And I began to say, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And the Lord took me to this verse. At your right hand our pleasures forevermore. In your presence is fullness of joy. And God said, you need to get into my presence. You've been so busy doing everything else, you've avoided my presence. Not intentionally, but you've avoided my presence. And so I purposed right then that I would enter into the presence of the Lord more often, that I might find the joy that sustains us through the hard times. Amen? That was my moment in that annex. Well, looking back now, God was absolutely right, because some of the things we were going through then all were part of the whole plan to get us where we are today. God knew. Amen? God knew. God knew. But I needed to be reminded that the joy of the Lord was my strength. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you've lost the joy. Maybe you've lost the joy of being a parent or a grandparent. Maybe you've lost the joy of being a Christian. Maybe you've lost the joy of being a husband or a wife. Or maybe you've lost the joy if God's called you to singleness, of being single. Maybe you've lost the joy of being in a ministry that God has called you to do. If you have, let's return to the presence of the Lord, because it's in his presence there is fullness of joy. Amen? There's fullness of joy. And then our last scripture in Psalms 51, and there are many other scriptures that we could have taken today, but Psalms 51 is the cry of David's heart of mercy and forgiveness, asking God to forgive him for his sin. And again, because of the younger little ones in, I won't go into that, but most of you know what that was. But it was after he was caught and challenged, he confessed before God, and he said these words in verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore to me the joy that I've lost because I sinned. And sin will do that. Sin will rob you of your joy. That's why when we sin, it is so important to confess it before God and to get the slate clean and ask him for mercy and forgiveness. Amen? Because if we linger too long in that sin, it will sap the joy. And so restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation. Worship team, would you come back, please? And could we bow our heads for a moment as the worship team comes? Lord, we come to you this morning and we confess that we need your joy. And it may not apply to everyone, but Lord, I ask you to restore the joy that has been lost. The joy of being a parent, the struggles, the hard, difficult time of raising children, the disappointments perhaps of older children, it has sapped my joy. And I ask you to restore that. Jesus, I ask you to restore the joy of being a husband, of being a wife. Restore the joy in our marriage. Lord, I ask you to restore the joy of a ministry you've called me to, whether it's in the church or outside the church, but the joy of being called to minister. Restore the joy. Lord, restore the joy in my job. Isn't joyful anymore. Restore the joy of my job. Lord, forgive me if I have sinned. Forgive me, Lord, because that sin has robbed me of my joy. But you are the restorer of joy. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I need that joy back. And Lord, restore the joy of being a follower of Christ. Restore the joy of being a Christian, of walking with you every day, walking with you in fellowship every day. Restore the joy in my devotional time, in my prayer time, in my Bible reading time. Restore the joy. Restore the joy. No one's looking around. Worship team's bowing their head. They're not looking at the audience. But if you're here today, would you just slip up a hand if you could say with Pastor, I need my joy restored in some way. I'm lifting my hand today. Just lift it up before the Lord. Hands are going up all over. Honest folks, thank you. Thank you. Restore the joy. All right, Father, you see the hands that are lifted. I ask you, Lord, to do just that, that you would restore the joy in some area of their life, whatever it is. Maybe a hand wasn't lifted, but there was a heart lifted. Lord, restore the joy so that I can walk in joy and walk in freedom and walk in the ways of the Lord. I thank you, God, that your intent for me is that my joy, your joy would remain in me, and that that joy would be full, and that I can say as Nehemiah, where we started this morning, the joy of the Lord is my strength. I thank you for that, and I'm claiming that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And would you just applaud the word of the Lord today? Amen. 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 So